We're in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we are talking about how God is building a spiritual house using living stones, that's you and me, built on the living stone, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Now, it might seem kind of strange that God would call us a house, but whatever he says we are, that's what we are, right? You know, I love playing this game with Ava. It's called You Are What I Say You Are, okay? And so Ava will go, "You're a horse." And I'll go, "Nay." And she'll say, "You're a chicken." And I'll say, what do chickens do? Bawk, bawk. And she'll say, "You're a sheep." And I'll just mess with her. And I'll be like, "Moo." She's like, "Daddy, you are what I say you are. You're not a cow. You're a sheep." I'm like, "Bah." Whatever God says that we are, that's what we are. And he uses a beautiful metaphor in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Would you stand as we read verses 4 through 10? Peter, this apostle, he says this, "As you come to him," that is to the Lord God Jesus, "as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, quoting Isaiah 28, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Amen. This is God's word. You may be seated. This morning, we're going to learn three things: that we are the spiritual house that God is building, that Jesus is the cornerstone that God is building upon, and that God is the divine architect. So here, listen to this. We are God's spiritual house. That's what he says in verse number 5. You yourselves are like living stones, and you're being built upon Jesus as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The whole temple system of the Old Testament is alluded to here. You are a temple. Paul says in two places that you are collectively God's temple and you are individually God's temple. What does that mean, that you are God's temple? The temple was the place where the manifest presence of God was displayed. That's what you are now. The character of God through Jesus Christ, ministered by his Holy Spirit, is to be manifesting the presence of God in you. And so he calls you something unique. As we talked about last week, he calls you a living stone. Now, that's strange, isn't it? And yet, Jesus Christ here in this passage is called the living stone. And the idea, as I said last week, was that our nature naturally, by birth and by choice, is that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are dead stones. But Jesus comes into the world as a living stone. And through faith and repentance, we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And we become alive. Do you remember that day? Maybe you don't remember the exact day, but you remember the time period. And things began to change. And you, as a dead stone, became alive. And you began to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Before, you were like a stone. You had no appetite. You had no senses, feeling, sight, or hearing. Because dead things don't have senses. But all of a sudden, you were alive. You became a living stone because God took you out of the trash heap. He took that old stone that was forsaken and forgotten. And he picked you up. And he founded you upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He lined you up with your cornerstone. What is trying to get you and your attention? What are you trying to line up with in your life? What are you following after? Listen, child of God, you were not meant to be founded and directed in any other direction than the Lord Jesus Christ. Be lined up with him. Put all of your weight and all of your trust on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. So he says that you are being built up as a spiritual house, like living stones, to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So to understand the priesthood, what's the book in the Bible that says the most about the priesthood outside of Hebrews in the New Testament? What's the Old Testament book? So we got to go to Leviticus. So let me show you the next idea. I think we have a slide for this. It's the five offerings in Leviticus. And you can see them there. They're in Leviticus 1 through 5, and also throughout the rest of Leviticus, they're referred to. But you have the burnt offering in chapter 1. And what we find is that there is this sacrifice that is a free will offering. That means it's not required, but you're to bring it. And there's to be a burnt offering given to the priests at the temple morning and evening, right? Now, what do they do with the burnt offering? Some of you have actually read Leviticus. It's a hard book sometimes, but when you look at it in these perspectives, it's a beautiful book. They give the entire lamb or goat, whatever animal they have, they bring it. If they're poor, they bring turtle doves or pigeons. But there is a morning and an evening sacrifice. And they give this animal entirely to be consumed by fire. Nobody eats any of it. It is utterly and completely consumed. So we're not priests in Leviticus, but we are priests in the new covenant. Amen? And what does a priest do? He goes to God on behalf of the people. First for himself and then for the people. And that's what we're to be doing. We're to be coming to Jesus as our burnt offering. It is in Christ alone that we have salvation. I don't add to it. I don't participate in that. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Nothing in my hand I bring, only to thy cross I cling. I love those old hymns that bring out the truth that Jesus alone is how we get justification by grace through faith. He's our burnt offering. He does it entirely himself. Aren't you glad you don't have to save yourself? B, be a good priest and build up the spiritual house of God by proclaiming from the rooftops that Jesus is the only exclusive way to the Father. He's the way, the truth, and the life. That's our burnt offering. Offer that sacrifice to God. First of all, by clinging to it yourself. What are you hoping for in order to get into heaven? What are you hanging on to? What are you trusting in? What are you putting the weight of your life upon? What is your foundation? Is it that Jesus Christ has paid it all and done it all, and you are not trusting in yourself or in your works or in your upbringing or the fact that you have Bible knowledge or the fact that you attend church faithfully or that you know all the hymns? Listen, none of those things was meant to be our Savior. Jesus alone is our Savior. Offer that spiritual sacrifice to God as a priest in His house. Leviticus chapter 2 talks about the bread offering or the grain offering. And bread is all about feeding. So when you become a living stone, those bread offerings are important. When you're a true believer, you become hungry for God's word. 1 John says that because we are born again, we have a hunger for God's word. Jesus said that we hunger and thirst after righteousness if we're members of the kingdom. The bread offering, it's a sweet aroma, isn't it? And as we partake in the bread, who is Jesus? Jesus is the living bread, right? And as we partake of Him, the sweet aroma of Jesus is everywhere. And to some, Paul says, this aroma is an offense. It reminds them that they need a Savior and that they're going to die. And right now, they're headed for eternity without a safety net. They don't have the Savior. So the aroma of Christ, the living bread, as a spiritual priest, you should always be serving that bread. You should always be eating that bread. Eat the bread of Christ as a spiritual house being built up in Christ. Now, the peace offering in Leviticus chapter 3 is one of my favorite offerings. If it's a Thanksgiving offering, if you're just bringing it for Thanksgiving, it has to be eaten in one day. But if you bring it for any other reason, it has to be eaten in 2 days. It has to be eaten very quickly. And obviously, you cannot eat an ox all by yourself. Right? Sometimes some of you who are farmers or you know farmers and you buy a part of a cow, like you buy a quarter of a cow and it feeds you all winter. Imagine if you had a whole cow and you had to eat it in one day. That's the peace offering. What does that mean? It means that in Christ you have so much. Don't keep it to yourself. Share it. In Christ, in the peace offering, He's our peace. The peace offering was like having a barbecue. And we should always be having that barbecue with Jesus, sharing it with everyone. Don't you have some people around you who are spiritually starving? Give them Christ. Give them the Prince of Peace. Their life is filled with confusion. Their life is filled with chaos. Bring a peace offering to them. Oh, take of that peace offering yourself. But don't eat a whole cow by yourself. Don't keep Jesus all to yourself. He's the peace offering. He's meant for the whole community. Partake of Him. And then there's the sin offering and the trespass offering. And sometimes we get those kind of confused and mixed up because they're similar. But really, they're not similar. The sin offering really has to do with restoration with God. And the trespass offering has to do with restitution with others. In God's spiritual house, we need to be right with God, trusting that Jesus is our sin offering. Now, this is not the same as the burnt offering because this sin offering was not presented taken in the temple. It was, but then it was taken outside of the gates and it was consumed outside of, it was utterly consumed outside of the gates. And this has to do with our fellowship with God. Listen, as a spiritual house, if we become loose in the house, we might fall off. And then we don't serve our purpose of supporting the structure and bringing honor and glory to the cornerstone, right? We need that sin offering. I'm mixing metaphors, but so does Peter. We need that sin offering of constantly confessing our sins to God. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's our sin offering. Are you keeping short accounts with God? How long has it been since you've walked with the Lord? How long has it been since you've repented and gotten things right with God in your heart? Does He seem distant and dry? You're a priest. You can offer a sin offering. And you don't have to stay in your shame and your stain and your guilt. Jesus, as our sin offering, went outside the camp. He died on Mount Calvary. He died at Golgotha, which was outside of the gates of Israel, as our sin offering. And you no longer have to carry the shame. Even after a Christian, after becoming a Christian, we feel the shame and the stain of our guilt. But no longer do we need to feel that. Keep short accounts with God. As soon as you sin, go straight to the throne of grace. Go boldly before the throne of grace. And find grace and help in time of need. But then there's that trespass offering. And that's in Leviticus 5, and I believe in Leviticus 7. But in Leviticus 5, we learn about the trespass offering or the guilt offering. And that really has to do with several things. If you touched a dead body, you can't worship. If you become unclean in many different ways, which Leviticus talks about, maybe mold is growing in your home, you can't go and worship. If there's uncleanness in any way upon you or in your house, you and sometimes your whole family can't go and worship. And you may not trespass and go into the temple being unclean. Another part of this offering is that if you have seen a brother or a sister who has been accused of something, but you have the truth, and you withhold the truth and you offend them in that way and you don't defend their character, that's another reason you need to bring a trespass offering. Really, when you look at the trespass offering, it really has to do with our communion with God's people. If there's anything that cuts you off from the fellowship of the temple, you offer a trespass offering. If there's anything that cuts you off from the fellowship of God's people because of an offense that you've committed, you need to give that trespass offering. And if you've offended them in some way, the Bible says in the trespass offering, you also need to give them monetarily 20% more. It's about making restitution. I think this is one of, as spiritual priests, this is one of the things that we neglect so often. It's not only keeping short accounts with God, but keeping short accounts with each other. One way we violate this is by holding grudges, having doubts about one another. Listen, I don't have any doubt about any child of God, because I know, as we're going to find out, that God is the architect of His building. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Listen, if we were the architects, then we would have such a sorry looking house, wouldn't we? But God is the architect. And so I want you to understand that these trespass offerings are going to be upon your heart, because the Spirit of God in you is going to be giving you spiritual impulses to always be right with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Always be making restitution. Sometimes we say, well, I'm saved by grace alone, so I don't have to make restitution. Jesus paid it all. Don't get your theology all twisted up. Listen, there's a difference between our covenant and our relationship. Our covenant is never hindered. Our relationship is at risk every single day with each other and with God. And that's what the sin offering and the trespass offering are all about. It's about keeping good communication and loving thoughts towards God and towards others, that we're always in connection with God and his people. I like what he says in Ephesians, and this really brings us to our second point, that Jesus is our cornerstone. Look over at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. We read it this morning. For through Jesus, we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's family, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Paul, in chapter 4 of Ephesians, talks about a body. Again, in the same kind of metaphor, the same teaching, is that we're fitly formed together as we grow up into the head in love. Jesus is our cornerstone. And I love what Peter says. Look over at Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, it stands in Scripture, and he's quoting Isaiah 28. Behold, God says, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will what? Will not be put to shame. You will never be disappointed when you come to Jesus. And when you come to Jesus and he's your cornerstone, you become a temple for the presence of God. And all of the things that were forbidden for you when you were dead in your trespasses and sins are now accessed through Jesus. Because of Jesus, we are part of God's temple. We're not out in some other building in the world. We are now part of God's temple in this world. And we are displaying that we, as sinners, have been forgiven. And now we have access to God. We're his priests, right? We have access to God. And we're living stones. We're connected to the living stone, to the cornerstone. And so we not only have access to God, but we have union with Jesus Christ. You are one with him. And you are one with one another. How many of you have quirks? Any of you sin? Are you sinners? Now, you're not living a lifestyle of sin because God has delivered you from that, but you're still walking in the dust of this world and you still need your feet cleaned, as Jesus said when he was on this earth. You're clean, but you need your feet clean. In other words, you're regenerated, but you stumble into sin at times, don't you? And so, though you have union with Jesus, you have forgiveness and restoration and renewal of your mind on a daily basis, because Jesus is your cornerstone. He's the living stone. How many of you know the difference between death and life, right? Any hunters out here, or maybe you've been in a forest and you smelled the stench of a dead animal? Seen the maggots? Kind of disgusting. You know the difference between death and life, right? And so it is. When we are not walking rightly with our Lord, there's a stench. And Jesus can clean that stench up. Amen? And so we have so many privileges and so many benefits in Christ. We have eternal life. We have been connected with the living stone. And now when life is all done, we're not going to be thrown into a trash heap. I mean, there's not many buildings around that are thousands and thousands of years old, right? You can go to Ephesus and find the library. I saw a picture of it on Emily and Mike's wall. And it was all crumbled up, right? But God's temple never gets crumpled. Amen? God's people, the New Jerusalem, descend as a bride adorned for her husband when Jesus comes again. God's spiritual house will never be torn down because Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the living stone. And you will have eternal life because you've put all your faith and your trust in Him. The last several days have been so wonderful and so horrible at the same time. So wonderful because I felt such a sense of God's presence and His peace. You know how sometimes life, especially living in this area of the world, it just seems so chaotic. There's no rest and there's no peace. This whole week has been very strange. It's like I feel like I've been carried by Jesus this week. It's a wonderful thing. But at the same time, I've been in deep prayer for my friend Ahmed in Saudi Arabia. And some of you know his story. And I can say his first name. It's okay. As long as I don't say his last name. That's what he said to me. So about 4 days ago, he was given a letter on his car that said he had 10 days to live unless he denied Jesus and went to the mosque and gave his allegiance to Allah and Muhammad. And there were three bullets inside of the letter and said, these three bullets will be put in you. They didn't wait 10 days. They hunted him down almost immediately, and three bullets were put in his car, and one went right by his chest and grazed him and went right into the seat. But he lived. He lived. But he had to flee from town to town. Every day he was on the move. Until 2 days ago, or a day and a half ago, he got in his car and he drove to another country that I'm not going to say, but it was a long ways away. And on that road, that those same people in an SUV shot him up. And I have pictures of his car, his windshield, his all shattered and bullet holes. But he got not one scratch on him. Not one scratch. And he made it to a city outside of the country. And he got on an airplane and he's safe right now. Amen. He's safe. So I want you to know, even though we're in comfort, there are our brothers and sisters are suffering. And we are one with them. God is building a spiritual house. And all around the world, we are one. There is one church. All those who are born again. And the world will know that God has sent Jesus into the world because of our unity and our oneness in mind and in heart. Now, we're not to be one with those who are false teachers. Amen? We're to stand against those wolves in sheep's clothing. But in contending for the faith, we must not tear down God's temple. And it takes great discernment to know the difference, because you stumble and fall, and all of God's people stumble and fall. But there's a difference, and you must understand what that difference is in order to grow and build up the body. There is a difference between a heretic and a false teacher and a true brother who is stumbling. Sometimes when a brother stumbles, we start to point our fingers as if they were an enemy. Don't treat the body of Christ that way. Don't tear down the temple of Jesus by pointing your long judgmental finger at them. Love them. Care for them. Pray for them. And if they're trying to follow a false teacher, warn them about those false teachers. But save your zeal and your anger for the enemies of God. Amen? Now again, you have to be very careful because Satan's way is to infiltrate the church and bring compromise. But there's a difference between that and just a brother or sister stumbling, okay? We are one with all those who are in Christ. We are one because Jesus is our cornerstone. The majority of this paragraph, though, is reserved for the Father, who is the architect. God is the architect. And that's in verses 7 and 8. Actually, it begins in verse 6. He says, it stands in Scripture, this is Isaiah 28:16, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. You'll never be disappointed as Christ, with Christ as your cornerstone. God is the divine architect. Jesus said that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let me tell you one of the greatest temptations for me as a preacher. I once heard it said this way, numbers, nickels, noses, and nonsense. What gimmick can we present so that we can have the secret of building a successful church? How many things as a pastor I get in the mail almost every day, magazines filled with ideas that have never been heard of before. Secrets of church growth and church building. You know what I want to do with all those? You know what I do with all those? File 13. I am not the builder of Living Hope Church or any other church. If I am, it's going down when Jesus comes. Because it's my church, not his church. Who's in charge of building the church of Jesus Christ? God, he covenanted with the Son before the foundation of the world to preserve a bride, to rescue a bride, to redeem a bride for his Son. God is the divine architect of the church. He lays the cornerstone in Zion. And then he says in verse 7, so the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This passage presents God as almighty and sovereign concerning us and our destiny. And sometimes we chafe at the doctrine of God's sovereignty. Because he goes on to say in verse 8, and these are very offensive verses, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, they stumble because they disobey the word as they were what? They were destined to do that. Now, if that messes with you, let me explain why God can remain good and yet destine people for hell. If you understand the doctrine of sovereign election, and you say, Pastor Matt, you've talked about this like twice in the last couple of weeks. I'm only covering it because the Bible is covering it. Peter calls us elect exiles, and he brings it up again. So if it's important to the apostles, it ought to be important to us. Amen? We are all destined for hell without Christ, aren't we? Does that offend you? I mean, God's just. He wouldn't be good if we weren't destined for hell. The difference, and you can read Romans 9 through 11, it really has a beautiful understanding of it. The difference is that God has chosen us to be vessels of mercy. Not all, but some. You say, well, it's not fair that he hasn't chosen all. No. Mercy and justice are different. God is just to send people who have rejected him to hell. Right? If they reject the cornerstone, they go to hell. But God has graciously opened the eyes of some. And if, for instance, our presidents have the pardon power, they have the power to release a person from their sentence, no questions asked, right? And we say that's good to have in a just society because mercy is a good quality, right? Now, we don't say to the president, why don't you open up all of the prisons? Do we? It's just not fair that this person gets pardoned and that person gets pardoned, but there's all the other prisons. Why can't everybody be pardoned? Do you understand that even our society is based on the character of God in some ways? And that it is not unjust for God to save some, but not all. Now, Christ is available to save everyone. He's not willing that any should perish. Amen? You say, well, which one is it? Is it our will or is it God's election? I'll answer that question after we see Jesus. How about that? Is it human responsibility or divine sovereignty? I don't know which one. I don't know either. That's the immense mind and heart of our awesome God. God is the architect. Now, there are many applications that we can make from this. Number one, I can't twist somebody's arm into heaven. I can't manipulate someone into heaven. I can plead with them. I can pray for them. But I can't change their heart. God is the architect. God has to change their heart. And so you mothers and you fathers, you're praying for your children. Remember, you're not the Savior. Jesus is. And you're going to fail. And so I talk to my children about this. I have a holy life. I have a blameless life. But I do not have a perfect life. And I fail. And I knock my noggin more times, my spiritual noggin more times than I can count. And when I do that, I say, look at my noggin, kids. Boy, did I fail today. I really stumbled and fell. But isn't Jesus a wonderful Savior? Your kids' salvation is in the hands of the Lord. And he's the only architect that can place them on Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And just look at so many parents who have failed miserably and who are not even saved, and yet God takes kids out of the worst of homes and out of the worst of situations, and he saves them. Oh, what a wonderful, loving, merciful Father we have. He says, the honor is yours who believe. What an honor it is to be taken out of a trash heap and put into the temple of God as a living stone. What an honor. But for those who don't believe, they continue on their destiny of eternity without Christ. It's not only an honor, it's a mercy. Look at this in verses 9 and 10. And we'll cover verses 9 and 10 more in depth next week. There's so much here. Verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Quoting from Hosea, God told Hosea, name your children this. Your first child, name him rejected. Yeah, name him that. And your second child, name him not my people. And the third child, name him no mercy. Hey, no mercy, come on for dinner. Hey, rejected, come on, it's time to eat. Hey, not my people, hurry up, come on. We're going to eat together. OK, Can you imagine naming your children that? And then God says to Hosea, you need to rename your children, my people. Rename your kids. Accept it. Rename your kids. Mercy. That's who we are. We're like the kids of Hosea and Gomer, right? What a mercy it is to be placed in the temple of the living God as living stones. The last couple of weeks, there's been storms, and some of you have been bailing out your basements, putting up, bins to catch the water dripping from your roof. You know, in the Christian life, as members of God's household and part of his temple, sometimes we get loose as stones in the temple of God. And we need to put some mortar of mind renewal. Amen? We need to have the architect work on us to get us fitly joined together. And grow up into that house. Grow up into Christ. I need to make a call to the architect 24/7. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Father, we pray that as we found our lives on you, the architect, and on Jesus, the living stone, that we would be a spiritual house built up for your glory. Lord, save us from ourselves. Make us to have soft and tender hearts. Help us to love the brothers and sisters and to be united with all of our brothers and sisters around the world, praying for them, sacrificing for one another. Lord, help us to be hospitable to one another, having each other in our homes and treating each other as members of the household of God. Help us always to be on time, Lord, for church. Help us not to neglect Sunday school, not to neglect the prayer meeting. Thank you for the number, several who came, who are wanting to come to the prayer meeting in the middle of the week. Lord, I pray for those who used to come but aren't coming anymore, that they would begin to come and not neglect your household, Lord. I pray for small groups starting in the fall, Lord, that you would help us to get our heads screwed on straight and get our schedules in line with your schedule, that our schedule would show that we love the brothers and that we love our God. There are so many things, but most of all, we pray that our hearts would be fully filled with your presence as your temple. Work in us. Help us to grow. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.